Phil, thank you for reading those words from the Bible for us. Do keep that open. If you find it helpful, there's an outline as well in the order of service, so you can see where we're going. As we come to consider this part of God's word together, let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, the Bible. And we pray this morning that you would teach us what it is to live a life worthy of you, a life that is pleasing to you in every way. And we ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen. I want to start by asking, what is it that you most want in life? What is it that you most want in life? Now, I realise that's a pretty big question for 10:35 on a Sunday morning. And unless you're the sort of person who, from the age of 11, has meticulously planned out everything that you're going to do in every stage of life, then you might not know the answer to that question. In fact, you might not even know where to start as you think about that. One place you could start perhaps is how you spend your time, how you use your time. Because what we give our time to, it often shows what is most important to us, doesn't it? So it might be that we spend lots of time working towards a particular qualification, something that means we can work as a doctor or in the city or in that area that's really hard to get into, whatever it may be. We work really hard at that. Because we know that when we get that job, we'll have the respect of our peers, which is something that is really important to us, something we crave. That maybe our time tells us what it is that's most important to us. Or looking at what you do with your money might help. So I don't know, it might be that all of your money goes on making your house really wonderful, so that when you get home from that job in the city that you spent your 20s and 30s working towards that's now killing you, you've got somewhere to switch off and relax, and you're happy. Your time may tell you what is most important in life to you. Your money, how you use your money may do that. But there's one other thing which is equally, if not more, revealing. And that's this, what it is, if indeed there's anything that you pray for. If you pray, what you spend your time praying about, I think can show you what it is that you want most in life. I've been thinking about this week, and it's this week, and it's been slightly unnerving for me, because I've realised that one of the things that I clearly want lots in life is convenience. I just like things to be easy. I've been thinking about how I pray for my daughters, our three girls, and I think I've realised that my prayers for them, often exasperated prayers that they might do what we ask them to do, or eat their dinner, or go to bed, or whatever it is, it's not because I want what's best for them, although it is good for them to eat and sleep and listen to us. It's because I quite like to have my own way, actually. It would be a lot easier for me if they just did those things. My prayers have shown me that convenience is something that I prize, something I really want, which doesn't really strike me as the most noble of aspirations. It's been an unnerving thing for me to think about. Can be slightly depressing like that. Or thinking about this, thinking about what we pray for, shaping or revealing what it is we want. It can be a really transformational thing because it can work the other way. What we choose to pray for, what we choose to pray about can drive what it is that we want most in life. And I think this little passage in Colossians is a wonderful example of that, because if we follow Paul's example of what it is that he prays for, it is something that will be completely transformational in our lives. This part of the Bible, the book of Colossians, started life as a letter that Paul wrote to some Christians in a town called Colossae, an insignificant market town in what is now modern-day Turkey. And the first part of chapter 1 that we were looking at a couple of weeks ago is the start of Paul's prayer for these Colossian Christians, in those first verses, he tells them what he's thankful to God about them for. And having done that, having thanked God for the Colossians, he moves on to pray for them. And as it is with us, as I found it is with me, what he prays for them reveals what it is that he most wants for them. We see it really clearly in verse 10. Have a look down with me at verse 10. Paul prays for the Colossians so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's Paul's prayer, that's Paul's longing for the Colossians, that they might live a life worthy of the Lord. Which I think is a much better thing to want in life than convenience or comfort or the respect of our peers. And it's much better because, there's all sorts of reasons. Because of what sort of goal it is, because of who's at the centre of that goal, not us, but God himself. And because of all the things that God has done for us, all those things that we have to respond to. There's much more on what God has done for the Christian in the next little bit of Colossians that we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time. But we get a taster at the end of our reading. It comes in verses 13 and 14. Have a look down with me. Paul writes, For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says, if we're left to our own devices, then we inhabit this place, the dominion of darkness, which is a dreadful place, a place of chaos, a place of dissonance, a place of judgment in the end. A horrible place to inhabit. And yet Paul tells us that God has rescued the Christian from there into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, a place of light, a place of joy, a place of peace and harmony and compassion, a wonderful place to be. And he's done that. He's able to do that because in Jesus, as it says at the end of verse 14, he has forgiven us our sins, forgiven us for all the ways in which we long for the dominion of darkness, for which we live as if we belong there. Now that may not be something that you can relate to immediately. That's this dominion of darkness. It sounds a bit strong, doesn't it? What I've been saying about it, what comes from here. And that's because on the surface, this place looks lovely. It looks really attractive, really appealing. It looks somewhat like Fulham, actually, a very nice place to be. But scratch beneath the surface, and the true character of this place, this dominion, comes out. And so knowing what God has rescued us from and what he's rescued us for helps the Christian. It helps them see that living a life worthy of the Lord is the obvious thing to do when you consider all that it is he has done for you. And the Christian does this. The Christian is to live a life worthy of the Lord, not to earn God's favour, because he's already rescued them. It's not something that is done to benefit us. It's something to do in humble gratitude for all that it is that God has done for us. And this is something I think we find it really hard to get our heads around. So let me say it again. Living a life worthy of the Lord, it's not something we do to earn his favour. It's something we do in thankful recognition because he has shown us his favour without us deserving it for one moment. It's all about what he has done for us, not what we are doing for him. Living a life worthy of the Lord, a much more noble aim than seeking our own convenience, our own comfort, whatever it may be. It's something worth wanting in life. But how do you get there? How do you get to this place? Well, Paul tells us that a life worthy of the Lord, the first point on the sheet there, comes from praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It comes from praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We see this in verse 9. Have a look at that with me. Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Paul prays that the Colossians, they'd have a fuller knowledge of God's will, that they'd know what it is that he wants. Now, when we speak of knowing God's will, we're often talking about things like where to live or who to marry or which job to take or which course to study. These everyday things of life, they're things that we find endlessly fascinating, things that can consume all our time without us even trying. And those are things that God cares about. He cares about all the details of our lives. But he's much more interested, much more fascinated, if you like, in our place in the bigger scheme of things, in his grand plan for the universe. He's much more interested in what it is that he's willed by rescuing his people from that dominion of darkness for the kingdom of the Son that he loves. He's much more interested in how his people, as citizens of that kingdom, his Son's kingdom, are going to live under his Son's rule. He's much more interested in how their knowledge of his will works itself, works its way out in their actions. Because you see, as we grow in our knowledge of God's grand plans for us, for the universe, we're much better able to live for him, better able to obey his commands in whatever situation it is we find ourselves in. It's that knowledge of his will that God would love Christians to have. And yet it's so much easier, isn't it? It's so much easier to fritter our time away, fixating on the minutiae of life. It's hard work to work out how, as Christians, we put things into practice, how we live out our faith. Which is why it's such good news that as the end of verse 9 says, this knowledge comes through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. If this is a hard thing that you find to do, seeing your place in God's grand plan, seeing how that might work out in your life, it is something we can't do on our own. If you find it hard, that shouldn't be surprising. It's something that Paul says we need the Spirit's help in. And so if, like me, you find this hard, I'm sure that's something we all do. Paul's prayer here is the help that we need, to pray that we'll know our place in God's cosmic plan more fully, will help us live day to day, to pray that the Spirit might work through that knowledge, bringing wisdom for our lives. It would be a wonderfully helpful thing to do. And as God hears and answers that prayer, he'll be enabling us to live a life worthy of him, a life that's pleasing to him in every way. Well, that's how we can live a life worthy of the Lord. But what does that life look like? We see what that looks like in the middle-ish bit of our passage this morning, from the second half of verse 10 to the end of verse 12. There are four things that Paul draws out, four aspects of a life that is worthy of the Lord. They're down there in the bottom half of the outline. And these are four ways in which a life worthy of the Lord, a life lived to please him, four ways in which it's so much better than a life lived for our convenience or our comfort or that recognition or whatever it may be. Four much better ways to live. What are they? Well, the first one is this. A life worthy of the Lord consists of bearing fruit in every good work. Look down with verse 10 with me. Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And what does that look like? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. 2 years ago, we got some blueberry bushes in the Lee family garden. They don't look quite that splendid, but they're on their way to being like that. And it's been wonderful enjoying the fruit of our blueberry bushes this summer, particularly as our girls have a budget-busting love of blueberries, eating us out of house and home. We've really enjoyed having the blueberries in our garden. And quite apart from the benefits to our food bill, there's been a certain satisfaction of the blueberry plants doing what they should do. Here's a picture of our raspberry bushes. There's no raspberries on our raspberry bush. We haven't even had a flower on our raspberry bush. It's been deeply disappointing to not have any raspberries. These plants haven't been doing what it is that they should be doing, in contrast to those blueberry bushes. And that's something of the idea that's happening in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. It's pleasing to God when Christians bear fruit, because that's what they were made to do, that's what they were saved to do, bear fruit in every good work. Not producing soft fruit, no matter how delicious berries are, but bearing fruit in every good work, in acts of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the sort of fruit that is pleasing to God. The sort of fruit that he longs for Christians to bear. And that fruit comes through the second aspect of verse 10. Second thing we see in verse 10, that a life worthy of the Lord consists of growing in the knowledge of him. In the original language in which Colossians was written, in the Greek, there's an and between the two halves of verse 10, so such that it's bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That little word's really helpful. It joins these two things together, because it's as we know more of God that we're more able to and we want to please him more. The knowledge and the bearing fruit, they go together. Let me give you a silly example. If after the service you see me over by the door saying goodbye to people as they leave, and you think, I know what Dave would like. He'd love a drink. He'd love a drink. And so you go over to the hatch and you get me a milky cup of tea with 5 sugars in. I'd be very appreciative of the thought, slightly less so of the drink itself, because if you got to know me a little bit, you know that I take a coffee with a little bit of milk and no sugar. We're much able to do things that would be appreciated, more able to serve people well when we know them. We know that for ourselves, and it's true of us and God. The more we know him, the more we know what he desires, the more we're able to bear fruit in every good work that's pleasing to him. A life worthy of the Lord, it consists of bearing fruit in every good work. It consists of growing in the knowledge of God. And then thirdly, being strengthened to patiently endure. This comes up in verse 11. Have a look at that verse with me. So Paul is praying that the Colossians would be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul prays that there would be a great display of God's power, his glorious might, in the Colossians' life. He prays that they would be patient. Seems a bit mundane, doesn't it? Seems a bit of a letdown. If you were looking for a sign of God's great power, of his glorious might, you might think, I don't know, parting the Red Sea, that's a pretty impressive thing to do. Patience, it seems a little bit every day, doesn't it? We may think that, but it's much more spectacular, actually, than it seems at first glance. After all, it takes something quite supernatural to enable a Christian to survive with joy when they're persecuted, to enable a Christian to triumph with composure when they're insulted, when they're vilified. It takes something quite special to enable the Christian to trust in God's providence and his control over the world when they're suffering. I like these guys. I like Mo Farah on the left, but let's be honest, he's not quite as spectacular, not quite as box office as Usain Bolt is. He doesn't have the same explosive power that Usain Bolt does. And yet there's a real power, a real strength in endlessly going round and round and round and round. There's something quite special about that. And so it is with the endurance and patience of the Christian, a sign of God's power, a sign of God's might. And then finally, in this part, the life worthy of the Lord, it consists of giving joy, giving thanks joyfully. Have a look with me at verse 11. This life is a life of giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. As we were thinking about at the start of this talk, a life worthy of the Lord, it's something that's rooted in what God has done for the believer. And the particular thing that God has done for the believer that Paul has in mind here is qualifying them to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. A couple of months ago, this man was in the news, Hugh Grosvenor. He's now the seventh Duke of Westminster, a title he assumed on the death of his father. And with that, he inherited a mind-boggling £9 billion estate. A ridiculous amount of money. I can't even begin to comprehend that. Now, of course, there would have been great sadness at the death of his father, but what an incredible inheritance to come into. That £9 billion, it's quite something, but it pales into insignificance compared to the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light, because all the riches of that kingdom, they far surpass what it is to own, I think, a chunk of Belgravia, far more than that. The heavenly banquet that Christians will enjoy will make the lavish £5 million 21st birthday party that Hugh Grosvenor had look like a picnic in the park. But it's not just material things. There's a more holistic wonder to the Christian's inheritance, because it's one that's characterized by peace. Rather than having the stress of maintaining this family wealth for the next generation to enjoy, it's something that's secure, something that comes with peace. And it's an inheritance that's not connected to the pain of death. It's an inheritance that the Christians will enjoy in a resurrection body, free of the troubles of this life. And it's something we'll enjoy alongside the risen Lord Jesus, whose death it was that qualified us to share in this wonderful inheritance. Much better than Hugh Grosvenor's. It's a wonderful thing to share in. And so the only appropriate response is the one that Paul encourages us to here, to give joyful thanks to the Father who, in sending his Son, qualified us for this inheritance. It's a great life to live, the life that is worthy of the Lord, the life that is pleasing to him in every way. So let me come back to that question I started with. What is it that you most want in life? What gets your time and your money? What gets your thoughts and your prayers? Here's what Paul prayed for these Colossian Christians. He prayed that God would fill them with a knowledge of his will. And he prayed that because he was confident that that would give them all they need to live a life worthy of the Lord. A life which would see them bearing fruit in every good work, a life that would see them growing in the knowledge of God, a life that would see them being strengthened to patiently endure, and through all that, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's much more appealing than a life spent chasing after our convenience or our comfort or the respect of others. So let me encourage you to do that work of having your prayer life shape your direction in life. Let me encourage you to not have it the other way around, to think or to drift into something, praying about that, but to be proactive in it. To pray this prayer for yourself. To pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and it might work itself out in these ways. Or to do as Paul has done, to do as Paul is doing here, and pray it for others. To pray it for others in our church family, to pray for others in your home group, perhaps. Maybe to ask others in your home group to pray this for you. And it'll be a prayer that God delights to answer. Because it will mean you're living a life worthy of him, a life that's pleasing to him in every way. And it's a life that will bring you and those for whom you pray this a wonderful sense of satisfaction of doing a much better thing than chasing after whatever else it may be. Well, let's take a moment. We're going to take a moment just to reflect upon these things, to perhaps think, well, which of these would it be that I would most like to grow in? And after a moment, I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill us with a knowledge of your will, and that you would do that through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that we might live lives that are worthy of you, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you. Please help us to bear fruit in every way and grow in our knowledge of you. Please strengthen us to patiently endure. And please give us eyes to see that we might give thanks to you with great joy for all that you have done for us. And we ask this in the name of the Son that you love, in whose kingdom we dwell. Amen.